What do y'all want to talk about?
I knew you were going to ask that question.
Hello, whoever that is. Hi, Karen. Hi, Sue.
Oh, yeah.
Karen, we miss you. Sydney's here. She said you're doing well, so we're so happy to hear that.
Thank you.
Glory to God.
Thank you. Yes, it's great. Okay, I look forward to hearing you.
All right. So what's on y'all's mind?
I guess I'll say it.
The brave heart.
I'm like, how did God know
you can sit right
how much
here.
We needed so much of the truth that we share and we love? How did God know that, how did we know that we would just mesh together so much? How did God know that we needed this truth that would annihilate the darkness inside of us, that we were trained to know God as the, you know, the bad daddy, the one that wanted to hurt us or kill us when we, you know, struck out or whatever. How did God know all of that stuff? You know, and I think, and we're a family, so I think we can say this, Greg, that when you said what you said last week about having to do work a job, I'm just hoping and praying that that doesn't happen. I know you're more than willing to work, and that's okay. We all work in some kind of fashion, and we have to and stuff, but I'm just asking the Lord to help me to know what I can do, you know, monetarily, and I'm not pressing anybody. It's like Greg said, God gives us freely, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to take care of all of us, and so we don't have to live out of obligation. But I'm asking the Lord just to not to let that happen, because you touch so many people's lives. And if you went to work, you would touch lives there. So whatever he wants, that's what he's going to get, God. So, but I just thank God that he's just put me in a place where I'm not scared anymore. I'm not worried about the things I used to worry about, that he would hurt me if I did something wrong. I mean, it's such a great thing.
I'm done.
Thanks for listening.
How beautiful, Barb.
God, it's like, since God's outside of time, it's a hard thing for us to capture that, especially in the English language. But there's actually a verb that's in the Greek language that talks about an action that is continuously ongoing, like a perpetual motion. You know, like if you've ever seen those little balls that you pull one side and it smacks and hits them and then they just keep going. Well, God's care for us, his provision is like that. Mm-hmm. He has taken care of us. He is taking care of us. He shall take care of us.
Yeah.
And the reason it's that way is because his provision, his care, his being, his person is outside of time. And because it's outside of time, it can't be constrained in the past. It can't be constrained in the present. It can't be constrained to only the future, right? It's always present active, which in the Greek tense, I think it's present active participle. It speaks of an action that is continuously ongoing, right? So he is caring for us, and we rejoice in that. But thank you for everything that you shared.
Oh,
and
so
who knew
welcome.
That you had so much to say, huh, Bob?
Oh, wait, I know, right? I told Sue this morning, I was on the phone with her, I begged God, don't let me open my mouth, because sometimes I hate myself. And I'm like, oh my God, I said that, oh, yeah.
Well, no, Barb, the first time, when you were first coming here, I remember you always apologizing for yourself to me.
Oh.
And I was just thinking, as you were talking, man, that seems so long ago. And you're not apologizing for yourself anymore.
Whoa!
And you're even leading funeral services.
Yeah.
Hallelujah!
God.
That was crazy.
Glory to God, the glorious liberty of the children of God. But listen, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Oh.
And the thing about it is, and I think what a lot of Christianity fails to understand, is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? And so you have letters or books like the book of Job, where Job says a bunch of stuff, right? And then at the end of it, Job admits he never knew God. He said all this stuff about God, but at the end, when God showed up and began to question him, right? Who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Right? Job said all these things about God, painted God in a certain image. The image wasn't true. God showed up. Job realizes, my goodness, I never knew you. I'd only heard about you.
Yeah.
Right? And I was living by what I'd heard, exactly. Not by actually handling you, not by touching you, not by seeing you, not by fellowshipping with you. And so God, for a lot of people, and sadly most of the modern church, and not just modern, but you could keep going back, even 1,000 years, even 1,500 years, most people are in the place where they've only heard about God.
Yeah.
You've ever known somebody that you heard things about from other people, but you hadn't met them yet?
Yeah.
And so you kind of develop this idea of who and what they are,
yeah,
right? By what people have said, by what you've heard.
That's right, yeah.
And then you meet them, and
you, like
well, you kind of have this trepidation at first because you're engaging based on what you had heard, but then you actually meet them, and you start having a personal history with them,
yeah,
and you start to realize they're nothing like what you heard,
yeah,
right? I mean, we've all experienced that with people. People have that with me all the time. A lot of people watch online, they only see, like, the Greg that's like, sweating, forehead crinkled. And then, like, people meet me, like, day to day, and they're like, that's the guy on TV? This guy that cries at the drop of a hat? This guy that's all quiet and soft and reserved? And so God is like that, but Paul comes and says that the gospel has shined into our hearts. And he says the way it's shined into our hearts is by revealing God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the God who was invisible to us because we were living by natural sight,
right,
and we couldn't see him anywhere, that God became flesh, human flesh. He
right.
entered into our darkness, and he began shining into our confusion, into our preconceptions about God, into all of our thoughts about God. He began shining into that by revealing God in himself, because Jesus is God.
Right.
And so now, you're not supposed to imagine what you think about God. It's not a philosophical thing where you sit around and think about God. It's not even the kind of thing where you're supposed to read the Old Testament scriptures or any of the scriptures and develop what you think about God. That's what Job did. But you're supposed to behold God in the face of Jesus.
Yeah.
And now that starts shining a light into your life. Right?
Right?
You start to know God. It starts removing all your judgments.
Right.
And I have to tell you, I don't know if you guys realize this, all of our judgments are worthless.
Yeah.
And as good as we think they are, and as much as we think that they've helped us establish our life, they actually are contrary to us having life. And our judgments are actually more consistent with serving us and others with condemnation, accusation, right?
Yeah.
That's what our judgments are mostly about, right? Our judgments are born from the perspective of us not seeing God in the face of Jesus, us not seeing that he's taken our lives and hid our lives in himself, that he has cared, he is caring, and he shall care. And now we develop all these judgments to try to keep ourselves safe, right?
Right.
That's what we do. We're walking around and we're judgment machines. And all we're constantly making judgments about people, we're constantly making judgments about ourselves, we're constantly making judgments about the world around us, and every judgment we make, the reason why we make it is because we think this judgment will keep us.
Oh,
right?
Right?
We're developing a philosophy about life that we think can keep us.
Yeah.
Right? Well, you only do that if you haven't seen God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right?
Right.
And so once you, and that's how you touch and handle the God who was invisible. Right? The God who was invisible, the God that our senses couldn't quite grasp, because we have senses.
Yeah.
And you know what we want? We actually want our senses to be animated with God. That's why we don't like it when we feel uncomfortable. That's why we don't like it when we feel accused, when we feel judged, when we feel slighted, when we feel hurt, when we feel not seen, when we feel all those things. Do any of us like that? Do you like it when you don't think you're seen by people? No. Why? Because you feel it in your body. Yeah. And your body is like, this isn't good. This isn't good. This isn't good. It's like a record that you start scratching. You know, you keep playing it back. We're going to run it back. This isn't good. This isn't good. It's like a sample playing in your head.
Right.
What happens when you see God, your senses become exercised and you start experiencing the mercy of God in your senses. You start experiencing the comfort of God in your senses. You start experiencing the safety of God in your senses, which God himself is the only safe place that there is.
Yeah.
Your judgments can't keep you safe. Other people loving you can't keep you safe. Other people seeing you can't keep you safe. You getting away from discomfort can't keep you safe. None of those things can keep you safe. God's the only thing that can keep you safe. And when you start to handle God by seeing him in the face of Jesus, he's not invisible anymore. And not only is he not invisible, but your senses begin to be animated by this God that you see in the face of Jesus. And that's why John would come and say, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have heard, which we have touched of the word of life. And so when you see the invisible God in the face of Jesus, and you begin to know the nature of God by looking at Jesus, it starts ministering life to you, because it catches you up in this communion and fellowship that has existed eternally with the Father, Son, and the Spirit.
Right.
So what you're describing is abiding.
Yeah.
That's what abiding is.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like the revelation of Christ is everything. In other words, you're coming to actually know this God and experience this God, because this God is sufficient in and of himself. And if he has sufficiency in him, you begin to experience and know that sufficiency for yourself, because he's looking to share himself with you. And when you got that kind of relationship with a God who loves you and wants to provide everything for you and to comfort your soul and your spirit, you start experiencing life the way it was meant to be.
Yeah. And notice what it says. If our God is hid to the world.
Yeah.
It says the reason he's hid is because they haven't seen him in the face of Jesus. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He is the brightness of his person. That's what Hebrews says. And so you're not supposed to try to come to the knowledge of God by what somebody else says. Lots of people might say lots of things. Some of them might say something that's accurate. You know how you know if what they're saying about God is accurate? They show you what they're saying about God in Jesus. If they can't show you what they're saying about God in the man Jesus, well, what they're saying about God isn't true.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's how you know if what somebody is saying is true. Jesus is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he reveals what's true about God, and he removes what isn't true about God, right? And if it's hid, if God is hid to somebody, it's because they haven't come to the place where they've let Jesus shape their thoughts about God, right? And something beautiful starts to happen to you. Jesus is the God-man, right? That's an ancient term that the early church used. He's the God-man. Something magnificent happens to you when you begin to see God in the face of Jesus. It doesn't just explain God to you, but it begins to explain your humanity to you.
Oh, yeah.
You begin to understand why God doesn't despise human. You begin to understand why God doesn't judge human. You begin to understand that the very essence of God's being is mercy. That mercy is actually that which heals everything that afflicts us. That it's mercy that will heal the people that we've judged are all jacked up. Like, does anybody think there's somebody in their life that's jacked up? Does anybody think there's somebody in their life that they're just so messed up
that they're like messing up my life. I mean, has anybody ever felt that? Yeah, funny how we've all felt that.
Yeah.
Listen, well, we can have a tendency to judge that.
Yeah.
And we can have a tendency to think they're crooked. And we can have a tendency to think they need to be made straight. And then, out of our ignorance, we start leaning on them with our judgments about their behavior to try to make them straight. After all, they need to be straightened out. Well, something that you learn about God is God does not despise the weaknesses and frailty of human beings. And God sees the power, should there be a weakness or a fault that's actually manifesting out of somebody, God sees the power for that to be healed is actually mercy, not condemnation. That is a novel, strange thought to humanity apart from God, right? To a humanity that thinks they have to bring forth life. Because if I think I got to bring forth life out of somebody else in order for me to be comfortable, do you know how I'm going to do that? I'm going to lean on them. And I'm going to lean on them with, it depends on which way, I'm going to lean on them with my intensity. I'm going to lean on them with my emotion. I'm going to lean on them with my pain, with my hurt, with my anger. I'm going to lean on them, but make no mistake about it. The reason I'm leaning on them is because I'm trying to be the potter. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to fashion them in the likeness of what I say they should be.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Ouch.
And listen, right, and one of the things about the grace is the grace causes you to not feel ashamed should you have done that, or should you actively be in the place where you are doing that. And do you know why you don't feel ashamed? Because you first see that when God sees you doing that, he's not ashamed of you. He doesn't think there's something wrong with you. He understands intimately why you might be doing that. When Jesus was nailed to a pole, do you think the people there were behaving properly?
Nope.
Do you think they needed to be straightened out?
Yeah.
Do you think Jesus thought they needed to be straightened out?
No.
Well, I would say he knew that they needed to be delivered, so we'll call that straightened out. But the question becomes, what was the emotion in Jesus when he thought that?
Love.
It wasn't condemnation. He wasn't thinking, let me shame them. He wasn't thinking, let me guilt them. He wasn't thinking, let me press in on them and say, look what had to happen to me because of you.
He was asking mercy, for they do not know what they're doing.
Right. He was filled with mercy. And it wasn't just like this nice thing because Jesus is so good. Although Jesus is very good. It wasn't a self-serving kind of thing. He wasn't, I'm so virtuous. He was filled with mercy towards the people because he's God. And he saw the way for them to be straightened out isn't by guilt and shame and manipulation and condemnation and all these judgments against them. It's by mercy. And so there's the very essence of God's being torn open on the cross. That's God's soul ripped open on the cross. Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son. He's without beginning and he has no end. And there he is on the cross, and what do we see him doing? Not leaning on us with his emotion. You know how many times you go into church and hear, look what happened to Jesus because of you.
Right.
Yeah. Now, we don't condemn those people because we're full of mercy. And we see that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we don't judge the people if that's where they're at, because we know what it's like to be there. We've been there ourselves, right? But what we do see is the heart behind it. What they're really wanting is for people to be delivered from the garbage in their lives.
Yeah.
What they're really wanting is for people to be caught up into a devotional, or into a, what do I want to say, a devoted relationship with God that isn't based on your devotion to God, but it's based on God's devotion towards you.
Right?
Right? If you see somebody will lay down their life for you, do you know what you feel towards them? A deep connection and bond.
Amen.
And you know what you find yourself doing all the time? Gravitating towards them. Right? And so we see that about people, but we see that's not the way for life. Mercy is the way. And you can't actually know the mercy of God if you don't see God in the face of Jesus, particularly on the cross.
Yeah.
particularly on the cross. And this is how Jesus discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Mm-hmm. We could hear about God, and we could say, God is very angry with sinners. Can we just be honest? That sounds like a reasonable thought, doesn't it? I mean, when you see something wrong happening, what do you feel? Do you feel happy? Do you feel angry? Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's a reasonable thought, isn't it? Okay, God is very angry with sinners. God is very angry when people aren't behaving right. God is very angry and he condemns them. That's a reasonable thought. Now we're like Job. We've heard about God. What we heard seems like it makes sense. Okay, God came. His name is Christ Jesus. What do we see about God when he was in the hands of angry sinners?
Mercy.
Do you see anger come out of it?
No.
Do you see punishment come out of him? Condemnation. What do you see come out of him?
Love.
Love, forgiveness, mercy. Okay. Do you see how those two thoughts can be discerned?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we could read the scriptures. Nobody reads the scriptures more than me. You know how many Bibles I got? I got thousands of Bibles. I got Bibles in different languages. I've studied the Bible in Hebrew. I've studied the Bible in Greek. I've studied all the Bibles. I've even studied the writings about the Bible. Mm-hmm. The Jewish, the Greek, all that. Listen, it's not that that's worthless, but if you don't first see God in the face of Jesus, if you don't first live by the faith that was revealed in Jesus, you can read this all day long, and what you're going to come out with is judgment, condemnation, manipulation, shame, guilt, all those things. Oh, guess what? That's what the Pharisees came out with when they read that. They were filled with so much judgment and condemnation, they even condemned God when he came.
Whoa.
Imagine that. But they read this more than anyone. And they knew it more than anyone. That's all they lived and breathed. Was that. I mean, we go off to kindergarten, we learn our ABCs. We sing nursery rhymes, right? Do you know what little Jewish people went off and learned when they were 3 and 4? Torah. And they studied that all day long. To the point of memorizing it. Now, these people that had memorized this never knew God. And in reading this without knowing God, you know what they became filled with? Judgment. And you know what they did with all their judgments? They judged themselves and other people. So much so that when God came in the flesh, they even judged God as unrighteous. God!
Yep.
God!
All right, well, let's get practical then. Jesus said to the guy who saw a speck in his brother's eye, first take the plank out of your own. I don't have the ability to take the plank out of my eye.
No.
When you said think of somebody that bucks you, I don't know about you guys, I got the person in my mind right away. Maybe you did
don't
too.
Don't even look at me.
I was thinking, I don't have the ability to show mercy to this person. I just want to stay away from this person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I think Jesus told people to do things that he knew they didn't have the ability to do.
Yeah.
So I think the plank being removed is actually something that, like everything with the Spirit, it's something that happens to you. So the blind spot, the carnal thinking, the thoughts that don't coincide with God's thoughts are replaced when you go and behold Jesus and you start seeing what he's thinking, and his thoughts become your thoughts, and then the plank is removed.
Yeah.
Because the natural knee-jerk reaction to everything you're saying, aside from that it sounds highfalutin, it sounds kind of like theoretical, like how do I live this? The carnal mind wants to say, okay, how do I do this? What do I do? That's do y'all feel that? It's like, okay, well, I'm guilty of that. What do I do now?
Right? Well, how many times did I say, beholding God in the face of Jesus, and that's the power.
I'm reinforcing that.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that was lacking in what you're saying. I'm thinking about how I'm hearing it, and I'm thinking other people hearing this must be thinking the same thing. And the answer isn't, what do I do now? The answer is really spending time with Jesus so that his view of the thing becomes your view of the thing, and all of a sudden you see the blind spots removed, and you see, oh man, well, this person is hanging on the tree being tortured by the world and death in their heart, and that's why they're acting the way they are.
Yeah. And then you feel compassion.
And then you feel compassion.
Yeah, when you see God and you see his pierced hands and you see God's, I keep saying God because I think we've lost the fact that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
He's God.
Yeah.
God was nailed to a pole. God's hands were pierced. God's feet were pierced. His side was pierced.
A crown of thorns was put on his head. He was scourged, basically to death. God. When you see God is intimately acquainted with what hurts you, right? When you start to understand that God has experienced my affliction, well, what happens is it changes the way you define affliction or weakness or faults. It changes the way you think of a person who's caught in a fault, right? And you stop seeing a person who's caught in a fault as someone that needs to be punished or someone that needs to be judged or condemned. Instead, you identify with the person, right? Because like Thomas just said, you realize the reason they're acting like that is because the world has pierced their hands. The world has pierced their feet. The world has pierced their side. The world has nailed them to a pole. That's why they're acting like that. And what becomes powerful is when you see that that's the same thing that's happened to you. And you start to see that's the righteous judgment for all the things you've done that weren't right. What happens is you feel mercy. You feel mercy for them. You stop despising yourself. I mean, a lot of people, not us in this room, but we're talking in generalities with people. Most people despise themselves.
Yeah.
In fact, you could make that argument. It's not really possible to despise someone else unless you first despise yourself somehow.
There's no true freedom or love in a performance-based. A performance-based life is a self-abased life. You. There's no freedom or love there.
Yeah. And what do you think brings that forth in a person?
I think in a lot of things. Lack, not knowing who you are. Not knowing you're his son, his daughter.
What does it mean if you're his son and his daughter?
When I know where I come from, when I know where love comes from, when I know I'm loved, religion left. Relationship.
So then religion was there as a function of not knowing you're loved by God.
Part of it, yes, true.
Right. So to connect that back to despising yourself, lack.
In
most people get caught up in performance because they're first either despising themselves or they're despising their life.
And they're trying to correct themselves.
They're trying to correct themselves and they're trying to correct their life.
Why do we have the want for performance and perfection?
Well, that's very good. So the reason you even have a desire for perfection, it's inherent. It's a function of being made in the image of God. And so God is perfection. Not in the way the world would describe perfection, but God is perfection. He has a perfect life. His life can't be added to, it can't be stolen from, it can never lack, it's always super abounding, it can't be harmed, it can't be destroyed. And so in that we're made in the image of God, we're set apart to wanting that.
So we want that, but why do we feel that we want it in a world that we can't have it?
I don't think we feel that we want it in a world that we can't have it. I think the world came to us at some point in our development and presented us with things that in our ignorance, our heart grabbed a hold of and thought, this is what will give me what I'm longing for. We didn't really know what we were longing for. And then the world came and said, this is it. This is what you want. This is what you need. If you could just lay hold of this, that would be perfection. Right? Mm-hmm. And so because we didn't know any better and we're longing for perfection, we grab onto that thing. Right? And many times we don't just grab onto it. Like we grab onto it with dear life. Mm-hmm. And then we spend our time trying to bring that forth.
How do we separate?
The way you separate from that is you behold God in the face of Jesus on the cross. And what the cross begins ministering to you is that the world can't give you what you're after. And then it shows you what the world can give you. Is this. This is what the world could give you. Did Jesus behave perfectly in the earth? Did he ever do anything wrong?
No.
No. In fact, he had a perfect life.
Yeah.
Filled with love, peace, joy, all of that. And what did he end up with from the world?
Cut.
Nailed to a pole. Yeah. So he's trying to unravel that thinking in us. Like, I know you guys have seen what the world has to offer. And by the way, you're supposed to enjoy
The earth is your inheritance. You are supposed to enjoy it, but those things could never give you perfection. This is what it will give you if you try to have perfection through the world. So then we start to see that in Jesus. And then in the resurrection, we see the perfection we're actually after.
So
right?
How do you enjoy it, but not...
How do you enjoy it? You enjoy it by it not being exalted in your heart as the giver and taker away of life. Right? So like, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Growing up, I wanted to find a wife. And I thought it'll be really great to find a wife. So I enjoy my wife. I enjoy life with my wife. But my wife is not the giver and taker away of life. My wife cannot make me whole. My wife cannot make me complete. My wife isn't what satisfies my being, right? Because my wife can't give me a perfect life, right? And in the day, I'm looking to her to give me a perfect life. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to start leaning on her with my emotions and my intensity, right? And so it's like in the Garden of Eden, Genesis, it says they saw the tree. The tree was full of beauty. It was the most beautiful tree in the midst of the garden. And it says they looked at it and saw it was good for food, meaning they saw the beauty and they thought, oh, that's what can make me whole. And so then they started trying to have the beauty and thinking the beauty could make them whole. But the beauty we all want is what we see in the resurrection. You know what we see in Jesus when he comes out of the grave? Decorated human flesh, glorified human flesh. The early church would say deified human flesh. Why do we put clothes on? Why do ladies put makeup on? Why do we wear jewelry? Why do we do all those things? Why do we give a ring to a woman when we propose to her? Because in our being, we know we're supposed to be decorated. Why do we get tattoos? Why are we fascinated with getting tattoos on our skin? Because in our hearts, we know we're supposed to be decorated. We just don't know what it is we're supposed to be decorated with. So we might try to decorate ourselves with a certain hairstyle. Well, that's lost for me. I'm bald. We try and decorate ourselves with jewelry, with makeup, with clothes, with tattoos, with houses, with cars, with jobs, with people. Yeah. We're trying to decorate ourselves with people. We want, these things are supposed to be an ornament. We're like a Christmas tree. We want to be decorated. Well, if you think the world can decorate you, well, you've been deceived.
Yeah.
Right? By the world.
How do you get out of that?
By looking at Jesus on the cross. All these things that I'm supposed to enjoy that are beautiful, if I don't look to them to decorate me, all those things, if I try to use them to have a perfect life, that's what they'll give me, this cross. And then in the resurrection, you see what you're actually after. That which satisfies. And so that starts changing your thinking. The Bible calls it the renewal of your mind. Your mind becomes renewed where you start to see the treasure is the resurrected Jesus, not the wife, not the husband, not the money, not the cars. And so what'll start happening as you walk with God every day, it's also an exercising of the senses. Your senses are longing for perfection. Right now, your senses might think perfection are found in all this. Well, what'll happen is your senses will become exercised to discern, no, that can't actually give me anything. So that's the only thing that can give me something.
If you learn this, you get this. It's a walk.
Yeah. It's walking with God, right? It's not like an intellectual mathematical equation where you come to the place where you say 2 + 2 = 4 and that's it. It's the kind of thing where you're in constant communion with God about who he is, the life he has in himself, what that life is, and how you're braided together with him in that life. And then that life will minister perfection to you. That life will start serving you with the perfection you're longing for, because this life is perfect. In fact, Hebrews would come and say that you've been perfected once for all time by the blood of Jesus.
How would you describe to someone who never saw a baby where that baby came from? How did it come about? What would you say?
I don't know.
Well, I think you'd think about it for a while and you'd come up with something that would parallel how faith is planted in you like a seed, and then it grows and then it manifests in something that's called a baby. Mm-hmm. That's what Greg's describing to you. And so it is when you're when that seed is planted, it does grow, and it does come, and you do see it. And you see it even though it was there earlier when you didn't see it.
It's a process.
Yeah, it is a process. So you come to see something that was implanted in you. And the way it gets implanted in you is by just exposing your heart to Jesus, who is the faith of God in a human body. And it's not something you have to figure it out. It's just something you have to expose your heart to. And when your heart's exposed to it, that seed gets planted. And you don't even know it.
I feel like people are always trying to figure it out.
Exactly. Like, it's not about that. You can't figure out and intellectualize the planting of a baby in your body.
Yeah, but why do
you
people
can't do
want
it with
to figure
the faith
it out?
Either.
Why?
Why do people want to figure it out?
Because they control. Well,
because they want perfection.
Okay.
Right? So we say perfection, but Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so really, perfection is God. Really, what we're longing for is God. Right? And so we come up with these conceptual terms that are depersonalized terms. Right? And it's fine if we want to use depersonalized terms, but we want to come to the place where we realize what we're seeking is actually God. It's not, you could say it's a thing, but it's a person. That's what we're actually seeking. It just so happens to be that perfection is found in union with Him, right? But God is what we're seeking. And then you can say, well, why am I seeking God? Well, God's the source of all life, right?
Yeah.
He has no beginning, and therefore He can have no end.
I was going to say, though, that there's more than just a philosophy involved in this, because when you believe on Jesus for your salvation, that life don't come to you.
Yeah.
You have the life. So it's not, there is an idea in a spirit, in God, in the spirit of God, there is an idea. There's maybe a life philosophy that exists there. There's an understanding that we can develop and grow in. That is what the renewal of the mind is. But there is also a reality that God who was not in you one day comes to reside within your heart. And when that life is there, that is when it begins to grow in you. That's why He would tell Nicodemus, who knew the scriptures but did not know God, Nicodemus, unless you're born of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive, you cannot understand the kingdom of God, because that life has to be in you. So that's what salvation is, when you believe on Him and receive that life. At that point, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Though you don't know everything you need to know, you know, you're going to grow in that life.
You've been perfected already.
Yes.
It's like a gift. You start unwrapping the gift, and the more you unwrap the gift, the more you see the gift that you have already.
Yes.
And
for me, Mo's message about truth, your heart knows truth. If you're in any religion, it just doesn't feel right. But when you feel that love, you know it's true.
Because the Spirit leads, will guide you into all truth. Right. So when the Spirit of God lives in you, and you are enlivened by that life, when you hear truth, it enlivens, it brings the Spirit to life within you.
Yep.
So Billy, just to pick on that a little bit, not pick on you,
yeah.
But why do you suppose there's
I was
so
gonna
many,
pounce too.
Why do you suppose there's so many people that don't have any understanding of what the truth is? Why do you suppose there's so many people that have no idea what the truth is and are actually going about establishing things that aren't true? Because they would say, I'm being led by my heart and the love I feel in my heart.
Well, I would say for my story, we all have a story, we all have an adventure. And for mine, I was even ministering. And I would tell you that I love God. And I would tell you, you have to come to Him and repent and then do this and do that. Well, in my heart, I knew I didn't love Him. I knew that there was something wrong. Just something wasn't right. But when I knew it wasn't about a performance-based relationship, I fell in love with Him. I felt more than anything in the world. And because I knew His love for me was unconditional. I love you like you are, Billy. I was like, wowed, you know, that never happens, you know, in this world.
Yeah, well, the point I'm making is that lots of people live by their heart, and lots of people are disturbedly wrong.
I would think they live. I thought I was living by my heart, but something wasn't right.
So they're not really living by their heart. That's what you would say about that.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Harvey.
So I think the self-loathing or hatred comes from. So I was raised Catholic, so as a Catholic, I would have said guilt. But I think guilt, you can work out of guilt because you may have done something wrong. But I think it's shame. And shame comes from without. Guilt can be within, you know, it's like, but shame comes from without. And you say the world, and the world is everybody you know, everybody you don't know. And you get to the point where you get so beaten down that you just can't see the forest for the trees. You can hear the teachings.
You're despising yourself.
You despise yourself.
You're not looking at the mercy of God.
Yeah.
You don't see that God's hands were pierced.
Yeah.
And whether it be shame from without or guilt within, both were crucified at the cross. Because
shame's different. I really believe shame is different than guilt. Guilt, like I said, guilt just means things you've done that you can maybe fix. But shame is stuff that maybe the people you respect, or you just feel like I've let everybody down, and you just dwell on it all the time. It's like something you can't fix. Well, because you can't.
Well, what that would demonstrate is like, I mean, it would demonstrate a lot of things, but just to pick on one of the things, that would be to actually think of myself as God. Mm-hmm. As if I did things right, then these people could have what they need. And now because I've done something wrong, now I'm an impediment to them having what they need. Well, that would mean you're God, because God's the only one that gives life. So by my good decisions, I can't give someone life. So you could beg the question, is it possible to be ashamed of what has come out of you and not to be ashamed of yourself?
Oh, that's good.
You know, for sure you can
absolutely
feel that.
In other words, you can...
I missed the question.
Is it possible to be ashamed of something that came out of you, to say this is a shameful thing,
right,
but to not be ashamed of yourself,
take it on,
or to despise yourself?
It's easier to answer.
Should be able to do that.
It's easier to answer that question if you flip around. Is it possible to be proud of something you've done without being proud in yourself?
Same way. Yeah. Same thing.
That's easier.
I guess proud. I mean, I guess we'd have to define that term, and I don't want to.
I'm proud of Callie and TK. They came out of me, but I don't take credit for creating them.
Yeah.
I'm proud of them.
That's good, Tom.
You know, back to that shame question, it's like, yeah, I look back and I go, golly, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I said that, you know?
I think that about you a lot too, Phil.
I'm joking. I think that about myself.
But I will tell you, it's like, I don't dwell on it that long.
Yeah.
And it's not like, oh, I think I'm better than others. It's just that, well, me walking around feeling shameful is going to do what? Is going to accomplish what?
Yeah.
Okay? And at that place, I mean, it's sort of like, do I want to be depressed in my shame, or would I rather just be frustrated and pissed off? And I guess between those two, I'll take the frustration and angry, pissed off place, and I'll go, all right, I want to make a difference here. I want to see a difference happen in me. So is that me trying to get perfection by the strength of my own hand? Yeah, sometimes. And that's another lesson. Smack, no, you ain't doing it, you know. But I mean, I don't mind the lesson, I guess.
No, because you know that God is ministering out of love. Right. He doesn't despise you.
No.
The chastisement of the Lord is not like the chastisement of our earthly parents.
And by no means.
Well,
in the same way, by somebody else's opinion of you. Okay? I have people right now, and it's like, I'm just looking at them going, you don't know who I am if you don't like me. I mean,
That's great.
I mean, that's how I feel. You know, it's like, because I really do care more for you than I do myself. I mean, I just, you don't know me, and you got something against me.
Know me, and you don't know my style.
Yeah. So I mean, you know, shame, it happens, but it doesn't linger for me.
Mike, did you want to jump in before we wrap this up?
Back to what Billy had said, and you asking, so are they living by their heart? That's the problem. You're living by your heart. You got to be living by God's heart.
Yeah.
Good point.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
One of the biggest problems of humans is they think they're supposed to live by their own heart. Mm. You're not. It's what wisdom. Right. Your heart is like empty. And then something dwells in your heart, and then that becomes the method by which you live.
Above all things, guard your heart.
Right. And so, in Christianity, one of the biggest problems is you have a bunch of people living by their own heart, their own judgments, their own conclusions, instead of saying God's the only one who actually has the ability to discern the truth from a lie, and he came in the flesh and did it. But to wrap up the shame thing, right? If the fruit of death comes out of me, right? I can feel that's a shameful thing. It's shameful. None of us like the fruit of death. None of us see the fruit of death coming out of ourselves and think that's glorious. And so we could say it's a shameful thing that came out of me, right? But then I could also not despise myself or be ashamed of myself. And I can understand the reason why the fruit of death came out of me is because I've been stung by death. Mm. I'm being afflicted. Mm-hmm. I'm being tormented by something right now. And now that has produced death in me. It's the seed of death that came against me. And now that seed has brought forth fruit in me. So I could say it's shameful that the fruit of death is coming out of me. But then I could also not despise myself. Also knowing that God doesn't despise me because he knows I'm just dust, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't expect me to be able to produce life. Mm-hmm. You can go read in Psalms 103 where it says, for he knows we are weak and he remembers that we are dust, okay? Mm-hmm. Nobody has dirt in their backyard and just expect fruit to come out of it. And if you don't plant seeds of fruit in the dirt and weeds start coming out of it, none of us walk out there and look at the dirt and curse the dirt. None of us walk out there and think, what's wrong with this dirt? Why is there weeds in this dirt? No, we don't do that. And so I could see something come out of me that's inconsistent with life. And I could say, that's shameful. But I don't despise myself because it came out of me. Neither am I ashamed of myself. Rather, I understand what God understands. The weakness of mortal flesh. And now I connect with his mercy and that delivers me. And you might say, well, how do you get there? Well, Jesus. What fruit was being born in Jesus on the cross? What did it look like manifested in his body? Did that look like the fruit of life? No. Looked like the fruit of death, didn't it?
Yeah, it did look like.
Was Jesus ashamed of himself?
No.
Why not?
I think he saw the glory he had from the beginning.
Right. So Jesus wasn't ashamed of himself. And that's what I want to leave everybody in thought with. Jesus wasn't ashamed of himself. Neither did he think the Father was ashamed of him. Yet he also knew the death that was manifesting in his body and in his life was not good.
Yeah.
It was not right. It was not just.
Right.
He knew all of that.
Right.
Right. But yet somehow he was able to not be ashamed of himself. Right? And so I would encourage everybody to twist on that. We talked about beholding God in the face of Jesus a lot, just so nobody gets confused and thinks we're sending you off to figure that out for yourself. God hasn't left us to figure that out ourselves.
Yeah.
He sent the Holy Spirit
So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide you into the place where you see God in the face of Jesus. So if you want to see God in the face of Jesus and you leave here today, what you do is you thank the Father for giving you the Holy Spirit. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the place where you see God in the face of Jesus. I want to know you in the face of Jesus.
Nick, right. I was going to mention, we're talking about how the heart can be, you know, like deceptive, okay? In Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that is the heart of man that is not animated by another heart. Mm. But he came to give us a new heart,
yeah.
A heart of flesh,
mm-hmm.
which is the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
actually enlivening our heart,
yeah.
that we might be able to see and know and understand and have relationship with God.
The mercy
Once
of God.
Once you got that Holy Spirit living inside of you, he will enliven you and bring you along in life, and your life will start getting very good for you.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, show me the Father.
Yes.
Right? I want to know the Father.
Yeah.
I want to
right.
see the Father in the face of Jesus.
Amen.
I want to touch the God that's invisible to my natural sight. I'm living by my natural sight too much now, Lord. Thank you for not despising me, but help me live by what was revealed in Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And now you're connecting with God based on his ministry.
Yeah.
Right? And God is faithful
mm-hmm.
to minister himself to you. To give you himself.
Yep.
So, glory to God. Good to see all you guys.